Good morning. Good to see you. Well, we are going through the book of Matthew. The theme for this year is seek first God's kingdom. And we will go through the Gospel of Matthew to explore that theme. And today the text is Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "Again, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. I wonder how many of you have seen the movie by Mel Gibson, The Passion of the Christ. It came out around, anybody, like, can I just see of hands how many of you have seen the movie? There's, you know, yeah, a bunch of you who have seen the movie. Well, I think there were many other movies about Jesus, but I think that movie was different than other movies about Jesus in two ways. And one was that it was very just violent and gory. It was just very bloody. There's lots of blood. I guess that was a realistic portrayal. And the other one was that you see in several scenes, you see the devil lurking behind, and you see, you know, the devil's presence behind what Jesus was doing. So that's, you know, that's very different, because in other Jesus movies you never see the devil. Those devil scenes weren't really based on the imagination of Mel Gibson, but I think they were true to the gospel accounts. The devil always lurked behind the scenes to look for ways to tempt Jesus and thwart his mission. Today's account was just the first round. The devil would come back again and again to tempt Jesus. And in today's text, we see Jesus in a dry wilderness right after his baptism. And surprisingly, Matthew says that it was the Spirit of God who led Christ into the wilderness to be tempted. Why would the Father, why would God lead his Son to be tempted? I think it was more like a training for Jesus. When I was in youth group back in New York State, one of our youth group kid, he got into West Point Academy, and he was going to go become an officer. And, you know, you first have to go through their boot camp. I think it's like 3 weeks or 4 weeks of boot camp. And he went there, but he never was a military kind of person. And he couldn't stand it. So he dropped out in the middle, and he gave up, his pursuit to be the officer. I think of it sort of like a boot camp for Jesus before he began his ministry. At the wilderness boot camp, the Father allowed Jesus to see the enemy face to face. The important thing for us is that the Father knows what He is doing. The Father knows that the devil would jump at His chance to tempt Jesus and that His Son would prevail. Satan in Hebrew means adversary. And in Greek, Satan is diabolos. Diabolos, from which we get the word devil. And diabolos means slanderer or an accuser. And the root meaning of diabolos is to split. So Satan is an adversary who accuses people to split their relationships. He wants to split the relationship between God and His people, between a husband and a wife, between friends, between even nation to nation. The devil keeps on dividing people to alienate one person from the other. So Satan isolates me until I feel like I'm the only one, and I feel like nobody cares about me, and I don't care about anybody. After splitting and alienating, Satan then attacks to destroy. His aim is to destroy and kill human lives. And that's what Jesus says. He says that the thief comes in to steal and to kill and destroy. And that's what sin does as well. You know, sin separates our relationship with God. It separates our relationship with other human beings and even with the creation, our relationship with the creation. And the payment of sin, the Bible says, is death and destruction. So in his first two temptations, Satan seeks to split or to break the bond between the Father and the Son. And that's why the first two temptations begin with this phrase, if you are the Son of God, then. Satan makes Jesus doubt His identity as God's Son and tries to drive a wedge between God the Father and God the Son. And so the first temptation was to turn stones into bread. There's a filmmaker named Malcolm Muggeridge, and he was filming a documentary in Israel, and he was in the wilderness, and he was just struck by how the stones all looked like loaves of bread. So that's why the devil used these stones to tempt Jesus. They really looked like loaves of bread. But Jesus doesn't fall for that. And notice, you know, when Satan comes to tempt Jesus, he doesn't tempt Jesus at the beginning of His fasting or in the middle of His fasting, but he comes at the very end when Jesus is really hungry, when he's really tired, he's really weak. He comes at His weakest point. When is your weakest point? When are you most vulnerable to temptation? Maybe when you are alone and tired, or when you are really, really bored, or when you have too much time on your hands. That's when the temptation will come. So in his first temptation, Satan was saying, you don't need to trust the Father. You don't need to depend on your Father for food. Aren't you God's Son? Don't you have the power? You can be self-sufficient. You can satisfy your own desires. You can do whatever you want. But Jesus has not come to do His will. He replies, it is written, man does not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Jesus came to learn obedience, Hebrews says, to do Father's will. And the Father's will for Him at the time was to fast. And to learn obedience, Jesus had to restrain His power and rely on the Father. And instead of doing what He wants, He has to follow the guidance of the Father. So Jesus countered, obeying God's word is more important than eating bread, as I do my Father's will, my Father will provide the bread. If the will of the Son and will of the Father were in conflict, the relationship between the Father and the Son would be strained. But seeing Jesus' dependence on the Father, the devil tries another temptation. The second temptation is that the devil takes Jesus to a highest point in the temple, and it says, throw yourself down and see what your Father would do. If you are God's Son, then God will provide, God will not mind doing a miracle to save you. And Satan even quotes the scripture from Psalm 92. For it is written that the Father will send his angels to protect you when you fall. And Psalm 92 is about God's protection and salvation for those who love God and trust him. And it was a clever move. He makes, you know, Satan can even make a good application of God's word. God promises his protection to those who trust him. And if you are his son, then he will take special care of you. So why don't you show your trust by putting yourself in danger? Then you will see salvation, and people will know that you are truly the Son of God. But Jesus encounters Satan's temptation with another Bible verse. He says, but it is also written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. The devil knows his Bible. He has read the Bible from cover to cover. And he can quote the devil. I mean, the devil can quote scriptures like this, you know, quick. But his quote, although it may, you know, fit the immediate context of Psalm 92, his quote does not fit the larger context of the whole Bible. Yes, the Bible talks about God's protection, but the Bible also talks about giving honor to God, honoring God above all things. So Satan's temptation was to test God. It was a manipulation, deliberately creating a situation to force the Father to do what Jesus wanted. So it's treating God as if he was Jesus' servant. And that is no way to honor the Father. So in his answer, Jesus was saying, I don't need another proof that God loves me. God has already shown his love at my baptism. And that is enough. What you are suggesting is testing the Father, and I will not dishonor my Father. So Satan could not weaken the bond between the Father and the Son. Jesus was fully confident in Father's love and unwavering in his commitment to the Father. So seeing that he could not damage the relationship, Satan now turns his attack on the mission of Jesus. The devil offers Jesus an easier way. He offers him a shortcut to accomplish God's mission. And the mission of Jesus was to die for the world. He was to die for the sins of the whole humanity and make the nations into his kingdom. At his baptism, Jesus heard the voice of the Father, you are my son, with you I am well pleased. And that statement is an echo of Psalm 2. He said to me, you are my son, today I have become your father. Ask me and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. It also echoes the suffering servant in Isaiah 42. Here is my servant, my chosen one, in whom I delight. So Messiah will inherit the nations, but the inheritance will not come through fantastic display of power, but through the suffering of the cross. Before the nations are given to Messiah, Messiah first has to die for the nations. And that was his mission. But Satan was offering an easier way, a shortcut. You don't have to suffer. You don't have to die. I'll give you the nations if you only bow down to me. It was a way to fulfill his mission without the cross. But for the third time, Jesus counters Satan with God's word. It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. I am not here to serve you. I am not here to serve myself. I am here only to serve the Father. And Jesus refuses to take the shortcut. And throughout his ministry, we see the devil coming back at Jesus again and again with this offer of a shortcut. When Jesus was with his disciples in a place called Caesarea Philippi, Jesus told them that he would suffer at the hands of the religious leaders, and that he would die, and that he would rise again on the third day. And as we know, Peter takes Jesus aside, and Peter begins to rebuke Jesus. And he says, far be it from you. This shall never, never happen to you. But then surprisingly, Jesus turns to Peter and he says, get behind me, Satan. He calls him a Satan. Because in Peter, Jesus heard the voice of the tempter, the voice of the devil. It was the same temptation of getting the nations without the cross. And Satan is tenacious. He comes back and back again. He was tempting Jesus even while he was hung on the cross. The religious leaders and even the bypassers, they were hurling insults and derision at Jesus. They said, if you are the Son of God, why don't you come down from the cross? If he comes down from the cross, then we will believe in you. Let God rescue him now, for he says he's the Son of God. He saved others, but he can't save himself. Again, that was the voice of the devil, tempting Jesus not to die on the cross. Even then, Jesus could have come down from the cross. He could have called on the angels to punish all these evildoers. But that would not be God's way. He wouldn't be accomplishing God's mission. That would be such a human way. God's kingdom cannot be established in any other way. It has to be established God's way. In order to save others, Jesus could not save himself. God did not rescue his son from the cross. It was the Father's will, Isaiah says, to crush him as a sacrifice. Because that was the only way to pay the penalty for our sins and to demonstrate his love for us. Ultimately, all these temptations of Satan was to make Jesus use his great power to save people. Satan wanted Jesus to rule the nations just like himself, with sheer force and power and pomp. The evil angels, they serve Satan. They do his bidding not because they love Satan, but just because they fear Satan. And if Jesus gave in to the temptation and began to use his power to turn bread into stones and to protect himself always from all dangers and to subdue the nations, then people would obey him, but nobody would love Jesus. And that would not be God's way. Such use of power may win people's external compliance, but it would never win people's hearts. Jesus did not give in to the temptations because Jesus wants us to love him out of our free will. God does not want to force anything upon us. God wants us to love him in response to his love for us. When the devil was defeated, he left Jesus, and the angels came, and I think they brought food because he was really hungry. So God provided food for Jesus, his son. When Jesus honored the Father and trusted in his care, the Father did send the angels and provide him food. Seek first God's kingdom, and all these things will be added unto you. Jesus sought the honor of the Father. He followed God's way of the cross and not Satan's way without the cross. And all his needs were provided. The sending of angels with food was, again, another confirmation that the Father loved the Son. As a result of the Father's training, their bond, the bond between the Father and the Son were strengthened. It grew stronger. The Father's love and delight for the Son was confirmed, and the Son's love and commitment to the Father was confirmed. And Jesus was now ready to take on his mission. Now, what does that mean for us? How are we to respond to this temptation story? Usually, our first response is to jump to application and say, oh, we have to use God's word. It's sort of obvious. We've got to use God's word when we face temptations. And that's true. That is right. And we'll get to that. But I believe that our first response should be to celebrate. To celebrate. The Bible is not about us, but it's about Jesus, the Son of God. And today's story tells us the good news. And the good news is that Jesus won. Jesus had achieved victory. He defeated the Satan in round one, and he will do so in round two, three, and four, till the final round. It shows that Satan is no match for the Son of God. Jesus will be unbeatable. His victory stands in contrast to Israel in the wilderness. His 40 days of fasting corresponds to 40 years of wandering in the desert. Israel, throughout the 40 years, they were defeated again and again by the temptations of the evil one. They always succumbed to all temptations. They engaged in idolatry, and they tested God. They rebelled against God. But in contrast, Jesus does not give in to the temptations. He does not test God, but he trusts God. His victory stands in contrast also to Adam's failure. Adam in the garden was tempted, but he was not able to defeat the temptation. Paul says that Jesus is the last Adam who achieves what the first Adam could not do. And Jesus lived a perfect life of righteousness. He always defeated the temptations. He lived a sinless life. That's an impossible task, but Jesus accomplished it. Finally, we have a hero who has defeated the evil giant. You know, we struggle with sin. We struggle with temptations. But we can still celebrate because we know the ending. If you've heard the news that the Warriors, I don't know, the most recent team that they beat, if they beat, I don't know, the Houston Rockets, whatever team, and you're watching the game and you already know the final score, you can watch it without, you know, worrying. It's like, oh, you know, there's no tension because you know the outcome. So we can celebrate because we know the outcome. We know who's going to win. Since we are joined to Christ by faith, the victory of Jesus guarantees our victory. Jesus is presently putting all his enemies under his feet. Jesus said, he who is in us is greater than our enemy. And God who began a good work in us will bring it to completion. So we can celebrate his victory as our victory. And the second response is to consider how we can resist temptations. How did Jesus resist? He could have used other means as a Son of God. He could have used his special powers to call upon the angels, or he could have just commanded and bound Satan right there. Instead, he used a resource that we can all use, and he did so for our benefit. He did that for us. If Jesus had used his power as the Son of God, then that is really no help to us. We're like, hey, he's the Son of God. He can defeat whatever temptations, but not us, not me. But Jesus used the resource that we have, and is the Word of God. And we see that all of his answers to Satan comes from the book of Deuteronomy. So when he was in the wilderness, he must have been meditating on that whole book, which he memorized by memory, by his heart. I think he was memorizing the meditating on the Deuteronomy, because that was Moses' sermon before the Israel entered into the promised land. So before he entered into public ministry, Jesus wanted to hear God's word through Deuteronomy. And though there is power when we declare God's word, defeating temptation is not just about mechanical quotation from scriptures. It is more about cultivating a relationship with God through meditation of his word and submitting to the authority of God's word. As he was fasting, Jesus was meditating on God's word. And in Deuteronomy, it says that kings are supposed to write down a copy. With his hand, he's supposed to copy the laws and keep it by his bedside always, so he can meditate on it day and night. That was a job description for a king of Israel. But of course, maybe except with David and few other righteous ones, the kings, they ignored God's word. They probably didn't even make a copy of the law. And King David says in Psalm 40, "Here I am, I have come to do your will. Your law is written in my heart." That was the case for David, and it's the case for Jesus, the King of Israel. He has God's word written in his heart. He has memorized it. He meditates on God's word. He loves and delights in God's word. And when he was meditating, that's when he met God and heard his voice. Jesus knew the eternal pleasures of being in the presence of the Father. And his heart was filled with confidence in the Father. His heart was filled with love for the Father, with a desire to serve him and honor him and to do his will. Cultivating such love and trust in our hearts through meditation, that's what will enable us to defeat temptations. We grow such hearts through meditation of the word. Psalm 119 says, "I have hidden your word in my heart so that I may not sin against you." Another thing that can help us in our temptations is to believe that God is in control and that he will provide a way out. I think we may have a verse for this. 1 Corinthians 10:13. "No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it." We may be caught off guard when we are faced with temptation, but God is never caught off guard. It was the Father who led Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted. God was in charge. He knows what he's doing. It was all part of his plan. So no matter what temptations we face, we got to believe that God is in control of situation and in my life. God will not allow temptation that is beyond what I can bear. And he will also provide an exit. When we are tempted, we have to believe that God is in charge and look for a way out. God is faithful and God will provide an exit. When we have overcome a small temptation, in time God may allow a bigger one to come, bigger, bigger, and bigger. And by the time our faith and our love for God would have grown that much bigger as well. And when we have overcome a really big temptation, Who knows? Perhaps we also may be ministered by God's angels. Let's respond to the word by celebrating the Lord's Supper. For loving us first, thank you for demonstrating for us what true love is. You have laid down your life so that we can live. Lord, may we respond to your amazing, unconditional love by loving you and loving others. Help as you delight in us, help us to delight in your word. And may we live a life of love to reflect who you are. In your son's name we pray. Amen.
I invite you to join me as we just really celebrate and remind ourselves of the hope that we have in Jesus Christ.